Okay. Turn to, if you're looking at your Bible, turn to Luke 15. Pastor Steve talked about an ending to the marriage series this week. And, I get to be the one to speak on it. But I have some inside information that maybe can be helpful. Be turning to Luke chapter 15. So we'll be starting in verse 11. For those of you who don't know, and this is something that Pastor Steve has wanted us to talk about for a while, and Lisa and I have always been kind of hesitant about it. Because it's kind of a mess. If you don't know me, if you haven't heard our story, when I first came here 8 years ago, I was alone. And it was because Lisa and I were separated. And so this is a story of all about how my life got known. It's a story about reconciliation. It's a story of things to look for. You know, I don't necessarily I don't like it, but it's good to have it, I guess, in the end. I'll say it that way. Let's just go ahead and start. This is, we're starting on Luke chapter 15. We'll start with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Okay. Right off the bat, let's just talk about this situation. Jesus, when he brings us into a story, he doesn't give us a backstory. Okay? First off, let's understand that in Jewish culture, if I came to my father and said, "I want my share of the estate," what I was really saying was, I consider you dead, I want my inheritance. Okay? This wasn't just, "Hey, I'm thinking about taking a road trip, do you think you can spare me a few?" This was, "You're dead to me, I am ridding myself of my relationship with you as my father. Give me your inheritance and I'm going to leave." This was a major, major statement in Jewish culture. I can't imagine ever saying that to my father. You know, "You're dead to me, I want my half." And the fact that the father just gave it, again, there's no backstory here, but I can just tell you this. If I'm imagining a backstory to this young man, this was not just a spur-of-the-moment thought. I'm having my breakfast. I think I'm going to claim my father is dead. This was something that probably built up over time. This is something that probably was an ongoing issue between the son and the father. I can't imagine that you would just come up to your father and say that out of the blue, right? And the reason I say that this was a long process, there was a marriage class that we were at once, and they talk about the three stages of any relationship. It's intimacy, conflict, and withdrawal, right? And you go through these stages. Intimacy, of course, is when you're in a good relationship and you're connected. Conflict is when you're having struggle, but you're still in it because you're fighting. I mean, sometimes you may see a couple fight, and it may not be good, but at least they're in it to fight, right? They're in it to... And maybe they're in it selfishly, maybe they don't know why they're fighting, but at least there's a fight. If there's a fight, there's still a spark, right? You go through conflict to withdraw, and it's when you've said, "You're dead to me. I'd rather be gone." It's represented here in this story. And, if I go into the testimony of our story, that was represented there in our story too. When Lisa and I first got married, we were a very happy couple. The church was there was no, a separation, a divorce was just never, ever, ever. We never went into it with those thoughts, and nobody would have ever thought it. Everybody, my great uncle was always like, "This marriage will last forever." When we were first married, they were sending us to counseling classes so that we would help other people, because we were going to be rock solid, and there was never going to be a problem. And if there's anything that I can say about it, anything about this story, is you've got to be, you can't just take those things for granted. You can't take it for granted that everything's going to be always perfect, because as with most marriages, problems came in. We were under stress at work. We were both taking classes at the same time, which probably wasn't a great idea, but we were both trying to better ourselves. But if anybody's ever taken classes late in life when you've got kids and you've got full-time work, it's not easy. It's a lot of stress. And so there came a time in our relationship where we started to drift. And with that drift brought conflict, and we did have conflict. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't terrible, but it wasn't pretty either. And there was, you know, there were things that were said and there were things that were done. And I mean, both of us lay claim to what brought us to where, you know, where we were. Both of us lay claim to that. I'm not going to ask Lisa to come up here and say, you know, anything. But I'm speaking for her as well. We were both in the wrong on this. We were both in the wrong in our conflict, because we approach it very self-centeredly. As Pastor Steve had said early, you know, marriage isn't about us, and it isn't. We are trying to meet each other's needs, but it isn't about our needs. It's about glorifying God. It's about showing the world the power of covenant, the power of the relationship with God and His church through a man and a woman. That's what marriage is about. And selfishness doesn't really get involved. Unfortunately, we are human, and we do get selfish. And we both did. And there were just times where we just weren't interested in meeting whoever's needs were to be met. And we had our periods of conflict. And I have to say that I was the prodigal, because I was the one that started to withdraw. I mean, I'm no fan of this story, but at any rate, it needs to be told, just because I would like for you all to listen and take heart. Even if you consider your marriage strong, wonderful. Pray over that. And keep your communication up. And, you know, and work towards it being strong. But there are always things around the corner that can happen. In my case, I could say, I speak for myself. You know, there were just some voices. There were some voices that were... that, you know, you know you have your friends who, if you're having trouble and you start telling your people that you're having trouble, they're kind of going to agree with you just because, you know, they're your buddies and they're trying to support you. That's not really that good, because you take that support and it kind of bolsters you into bad decision making. And I can just tell you that anything that speaks against your you know, any influence that speaks against your significant other is a bad influence. Even if they don't mean to be a bad influence, they are. Okay, don't give any credence to those things. There are two verses that really struck home to me in this situation. Number one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn if you want to. 2 Corinthians 10:5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I can just tell you right now that was the beginning of my problems. I quit taking captive those thoughts. Have you ever thought about how exhausting that can be? Like, we all get thoughts that go through our heads from time to time that just aren't healthy thoughts. They're not good thoughts. The enemy attacks us with bad thoughts. The enemy tries to throw us off on our thoughts, right? Bad thoughts. I quit taking them captive. Instead, I started to entertain them. That was where I knew I was going in a wrong direction. I started thinking, well, you know, maybe there could be something different out there. Maybe there could be something that is better than this. Because, you know, I mean, I know conflict is a stage of relationships, and at least you're fighting, but, man, it gets tiring. It gets tiring. And I started to think that maybe there was a way to not be tired about it. And even now, I really can't believe that I thought that way, but I did. because I wasn't taking every thought captive, I wasn't looking at that thought for what it was, which was garbage. I was letting them breathe and live. And they made me feel good because I could spin a story. I could spin a story and say, oh, she was always the worst party here, to make myself feel good and to lift myself up when I was the worst. But that's the danger of not taking every thought captive. And then what I did, even more so, and man, this I never even understood this verse until this moment in my life. So maybe this all works to the good in the fact that I know what I'm talking about here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Well, let's start in 26. Ephesians 4, 26 says, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Oh my. I did that. You know, and a foothold's a small little thing. If you ever watch, I was a fan of American Ninja Warrior when it was out this summer, and these guys are hanging on by inches, and they're putting their feet in these little spaces where, I couldn't do it. No, these guys are so fit. Just the smallest little space that you give the devil in your mind, that you start entertaining his influence, is disastrous. Do not give the devil a foothold. I did. He used Scripture to make me think that it was a good idea to part ways. You know, I talked to a guy one time, and he said, he had an affair, and he was going to leave his wife. And his argument, the argument that was set up in his mind that made sense to him, was, I promised myself if I ever had an affair on her, I'd leave her. It's like, okay, so that's your self-fulfilling prophecy. If I ever cheat on her, I'll just go. It's like, to me, that's, it's completely illogical. If you have an affair on her, you work your way back. It's your fault. It's basically like I'm giving myself an out. But that's the kind of logic you spin. That's the kind of logic the enemy spins. Let me just say this, that the devil is actively working to attack our marriages. Family is the basis of what goes on in our churches. That's the way God builds up His kingdom, is through families, through believing families. He's actively attacking us. Okay? And for the longest time, his active attacks meant nothing. But you take into account that we were tired. Our time was very minimal for each other, and that's all he needed. And that's all he had to do. Now, again, she wasn't walking. She wasn't. She may have entertained some thoughts about me. I probably would have too if I was her. But she wasn't walking. I was the one that was considering that. And I did. So let's read on to 13. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, which was, again, from his father, and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so I was very much the prodigal son. I can promise you that I wasn't a completely wild living person, but, I was separate from the covenant. I was separate from the promise I'd made to God. I was separate from my wife, who was me. We were made one. And I was separate from that. And I walked. And part of that whole process is starting to think that someone else could probably fill your needs better than the person that's not filling your needs, and someone else could probably be better. I'm sure that I could find my soulmate. I'm sure I could find somebody that's better than her. Not ever giving thought that maybe I was the one that was, you know, not meeting the needs and not being the one responsible for that relationship. This is a foreign person to me, but it was me, I swear. I have the receipts. But I left, and I wasted time. I wasted time in our relationship. And just like the prodigal, where he used up everything that he had, I eventually those pale arguments that I used to work against our relationship faltered. And let me just tell you something. Let's talk about pigs for a minute. Pigs live in their own filth, right? They live in slop, and slop is part filth, poo. And sometimes when you look at the grass and you see that it is greener from the other side, it's probably because it's being fertilized with poo, right? And you think it looks good from a distance, but let me just tell you, anything that you try to fill your life with outside of the relationship that God put you in for keeps is poo. And even then you get to the point where you would long to fill yourself with that because you got to have something, right? But I was in that position. I can remember very well sitting in this church and just be feeling gut-wrenched and miserable over things as God started working on me. And I think that's probably the beauty of the story starts in the filth, right? I had created my own filth and walked away from it. The beauty of the story is when I'm out in the real filth, in the real separation, in the real destruction, in the middle of when it becomes real. That's where the beauty of this story starts. Because as we read on in verse 17, when he came to his senses, oh, that's a wonderful verse. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went after his father." I too, you know, came to my senses. I wouldn't even say necessarily I came to my senses as much as God brought me to my senses. Because I can tell you this, just like I was saying, you know, what we were talking about earlier, how God lives in you like a lion and he's willing to come in, but he's not willing to leave you in that condition. He was not willing to leave me in that condition. And so he was working on me. Now, I was still going to church, and I'm thankful that my parents put that into me, because it was that relationship with God through his people that was driving his thoughts into me better and more and more, that my mind was being renewed. And he started with small things like, you know, what are you going to do when Sloan graduates high school? Are you going to sit with someone else? And her mother's going to be sitting there with someone else? And those thoughts started God started warming his way, in a good way, into me. And it started with just little simple thoughts like that. Just the simplest thoughts that started the wrong direction of, maybe I can get out of this. Maybe we don't have to fight all the time. Then the simple thoughts were, are you really going to do that? Are you really going to be that guy who is, you know, is this going to be the legacy that I leave for my kids that they're going to, you know? Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to cast judgment on anybody. This is all my story, okay? So don't, if you have experience in that, please don't think that I am condemning anyone. I'm just telling you what I thought. These are my thoughts. But these are the things that God used to work on me. God will use things to work on you. If you are seeking him, God will be found. If you are looking for his direction in your life, God will direct you. He directed me, and he started directing us towards each other. And I could see it in our attitudes towards each other when we would speak for our brief moments. I could see how God was working. And really, to me, it all came to a head. And one day we met out in the parking lot. My grandfather had passed away. And she was speaking to me about it, you know. And I looked at her, and it was like, what in the world? it was exactly like scales had fallen from my eyes. And it was exactly like I woke up and I looked around and I was like, where have I been this whole time? It was the beauty of what God did in our lives there in that moment, and it started from there, and it was gorgeous. It was wonderful to be a part of. He started to open us up to being back together and renewing our relationship with each other. And I want you to pay good attention to verse 21. Let's start with 20 again. Let's start with the 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I want you to understand that if you're in a situation like this, if you're not separated but you're going through the conflict, I want you to pay attention to probably the key is his humility. Let me tell you, I mean, I don't know how far he had to walk to come back home, but that was a humble walk. That was a tough walk. The thoughts going through my head, I wonder if he'll accept me back. I wonder if I can be a servant. All that worry, all that concern, all that misery. But it was good to be humble. It's good to be in that situation. It's good that when we came back together, there was no, hey, listen, let's just give this another shot, but this is the way it's going to be, and blah, 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 blah. No, none of that. I mean, I came back humbled. And she was humbled too. I'm not saying, I don't want you to get a wrong impression. But I mean, I was the one that walked. I came back humbled. If I had come back another way, it might not have worked. God reached me on that. And I will say that it had to be, I had to do it from will. There were things that I still wanted to be maybe mad at, or maybe I could use leverage to say, I'm going to get my way in this. That's not the attitude. That's not the attitude that we need to have. That's not the attitude that God put in me, thankfully. And yes, it was an act of will to do that. It wasn't like I was totally remade immediately. But that humbling walk, that knowing that I'm ready to be forgiven, and I need to ask for forgiveness. So many times, so many times people would take it for granted that you need to ask for forgiveness. If if you've been doing stupid things, ask for forgiveness. So many times people have a problem saying they're sorry, even if they are doing things that definitely they need to be apologizing for. Be humble. Realize that we need to realize that we're not God's gift. We're not always the one that's always in the right. Even if I was in the right, even if you are in the right, your attitude changes everything. Be sorrowful. Be humble. Ask for forgiveness. See what God does. In our case, obviously, here we are. I remember the first Sunday that she came here. I think Pastor Steve or Jennifer came up to me with a very worried look because they didn't know that we had planned to be together on that Sunday morning. And they were like, "Do you know that you're?" And I was like, "Oh yeah, yeah, we're working back together." I don't know if why I didn't tell them. Maybe I wanted to surprise them, but it was. It was something. It was great. Pride is a killer. Pride is a killer in these situations. In my situation, if I had come to her still with pride, still with the pride of me trying to be the person I wanted to be, and it's going to be my way or the highway, any of those thoughts are killers. You need to be open to be humble. Now, let's look at verse 20, because this is interesting too. Actually, I'm sorry, 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 27. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," I love that, "when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." That is the while I shouldn't have had pride about myself coming back and needing to ask forgiveness, that's the attitude that Lisa did not have wonderfully. Because a lot of people have that attitude about, look, and she was, you know, she was wronged. I was the one that left. She could have taken the older son's attitude. You come back to my house looking at me like that? You come back here? I love that. This son of yours. Have you ever gotten so mad at your kid that you go, "Your son did this today"? I mean, the older brother didn't even want to claim his younger brother anymore. And it's some, like, I can relate to that, you know. I mean, we can relate to that. I've always been here, and he's the one that did this, and you're doing that for him? That's another killer of a relationship. Because, listen, God wants nothing more than your relationship to last and to stay. That's what God wants. He's given you this relationship for life. He's given you it so and has blessed you with it. He wants it to last. And the attitudes of selfishness, the attitudes of pride, the attitudes of this older brother are as much as a killer. Even if the older brother wasn't wrong, he never was. He told the truth, "I've slaved for you and I've never left." Right? What did the older brother do wrong? It was his attitude. It was a way that he perceived that he was owed something. Lisa never looked at me in the fact that, well, we can work this out, but you are going to pay big. She never looked at me like that. Because I think that she knew, and at that point I knew, that this was where we were supposed to be. And it was like I had to wake up out of a year-long fog to figure this out. I don't recommend it. That was supposed to be a joke. Okay, verse 31. Let's look at verse 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let me tell you maybe probably the coolest part of our little story is we went through the proceedings to be divorced. We went through attorneys and wrote up papers. Papers were never filed. There's no reason for the papers not to have ever been filed, but they weren't. And so when we came together, we were thinking about all the things we were going to have to go through. We had to go through nothing. God had prepared everything perfectly. We were never divorced. We were separated. We thought we were. But I totally give that up to God as a miracle of His that those papers never were filed. I mean, how often do lawyers not file papers? You know, that's how they get their money. They didn't get filed. And so all this time we were married. And it's a great testament of God killing, in my mind, that's Him killing the fatted calf. He is getting ready to celebrate. He is showing us that He's been with us all along, that He's been holding us together. I don't believe that that's a coincidence. And let me say that even if we were officially, we would have worked to not be officially. It was God had brought us back together, and we realized that, you know, the glory of His work in our lives. But I'm just saying that God is actively working for your marriage. Let's say it that way. Even when we separated, God was actively working for our marriage. He is doing the same for you. If you're having struggles, He's actively working. If you're having difficulties, if you're having conflict, He's working. Be prayerful to Him. I quit prayer. I lost the desire to pray for us in those years. I lost it completely. She probably did too. Maybe not. I know that I did. I know that I was the first to withdraw. I know that I was the first to just give up, even before I had actually given up. But God was still working. And even though I had given the devil a foothold, God was still working to push him out. And even though I had entertained those bad and stupid thoughts, God was still working to renew my mind with his thoughts. And it's a pleasure for me to be able to say our marriage was saved. It's wonderful for me to be able to say we're together, and it's been 22 years, and we're strong and we're committed. I can tell you now, and I'm not taking this for granted, but I can tell you now, like the verse that we read earlier where he says, we demolish arguments. You know, since we've been back together, we've had some tiffs here and there, you know, a few fights here and there. And I will not, you know, I will be happy to admit to you that sometimes stupid thoughts try to crop up in my mind. But I know them. I've seen them. I don't ever want to be a part of them anymore. I take those thoughts captive. I pray to God that He keeps me taking those thoughts captive. Not surprisingly, they don't show up nearly as often as they used to. But we still have, we still work. We still work at this relationship. Will it ever happen again? No. I'm too stubborn. No, it will never happen again. But the reason it will never happen again is I will never let myself get into those positions again. I know. I know the off ramp. I've seen the signs. You've seen the signs. You know what it's like when your marriage is going in a wrong direction. It's not like you're surprised. I doubt the father was surprised when his son said, "I wish you were dead." What? Me? I'm saying the father knew that there was conflict in his relationship with his son. You know. I knew. But the whole difference is the fact that we know that we are supposed to be together. We made a promise, and it involved God. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that I can quote but can't find it right now. But it says, you know, God ties us together with Him, and the threefold cord is never broken. Because we try our best and we make effort to keep God strong in our relationship, that cord doesn't break. It was when we started leaving him out. Now, let me just say this. The son, I am sure that later in life, and I do say this from experience, I am sure that the son does not and wishes not to be the son that is remembered for that. He doesn't, you remember when you left. He doesn't want that. I really despise this. It's a testimony, and it's given me, despise is a strong word, but I don't like it. It's a terrible badge, but I can either hide from it or use it for what God would want me to use it for. Because God uses brokenness. If you look at Matthew's genealogy, let's look at that for a minute. The genealogy of Matthew, we don't have to read it all. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to turn, because it's very long. I just want to read a few lines. Abraham was the father of Isaac, man to man. Isaac was the father of Jacob, male. Jacob was the father of Judah. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That's one. And then as you read down, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, it's interesting that Matthew adds four extra names in this genealogy. It could have just been father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son. But he brings up some interesting names, like, I love the fact that he says David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. What? What is that story about Uriah's wife? Oh, yeah, that was Bathsheba. And David took her and had her husband killed. That's kind of a broken story, right? And then who was that Rahab? Oh, yeah, she was a prostitute who was hiding the spies. And who was Tamar? Well, she disguised herself as a prostitute so that she could have children with her father-in-law. There's three stories that are not pretty stories, and yet they're in the line of Christ. And Matthew, like an old curmudgeon, decides to mention them in the Bible. Why does he mention them? He mentions them for this reason. This is my opinion, but I really believe this. He mentions them so that we can be reminded that in our brokenness, God still works. And he can take a messy story like ours, like Solomon and Bathsheba and David, he could take that mess and he can make a savior out of it. And he can take the mess of our relationship and maybe help somebody. I know that God has three or four times in the last 2 years, God has brought people kind of out of the blue that just all of a sudden feel like they need to talk about their marriage problems with us. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. Because we have some insight. There's a reason. And like I find that people are kind of open about that with me. People that I don't really even know that well will start talking about marital problems with me. And I can only give it to God for that. I can only, because they don't even, most of them don't even know our backstory. I can only assume that God is working to bring those people to me or bring them to Lisa. I can either avoid it and pretend like it never happened or give him glory, because our relationships are meant to give God glory. As Pastor Steve said on the first Sunday of this series, I don't like it. Again, I wish it never happened. I look back and wonder who that was that made that happen in our history. I still can't even fathom it, but it did. I wish it, again, there are times where I wish it wasn't us. There are times where I wish that I never had that story against me. But there are times where I'm thankful for it, because I really do know. Like I said, I didn't even know what it meant to give the devil a foothold, but now I do. I didn't even know what it meant to be, you know, to be working for your marriage, but now I do. And I can recognize some of the signs in other people too. And so I give God glory by, you know, admitting to it. It'd be nice. You know, I guess we could have gone to another church and like blended in and never told anybody anything, and nobody would ever have to know. But no, that's not the way God wants to use it. I think of Vicky, who's been sick. You know, Vicky wouldn't mind me saying that, you know, she had drug problems, because she's talked about them up here. I am sure that Vicky would love to erase that and get rid of that mark. But Vicky has... she has an insight into God's grace and God's power of healing in lives that I don't have. Somebody comes up to me and talks about drug problems, I say, you know who you need to talk to? Vicky. If someone comes up to you and talks about marital problems, you could say, you know who you need to talk to? Rob. You could tell them that. Tell them Rob and Lisa will talk to them. I'll probably do most of talking because I'm long-winded. Believe me, maybe you're having such bad marital problems, I'll just come and talk straight for 2 hours and you'll be like, okay, we won't be mad at each other anymore, I promise. I'll just talk all the air out of the room. But it's very much like Paul's thorn. You know, he's got this thorn in his side, and he goes and he says, God, please take this thorn away from me. Please. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Please take this thorn away from me. My grace is sufficient for you.
please.
I've prayed that. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I am made strong. And so in that period of my weakness, in that period of our marital weakness, God was made strong. He brought us back together. And we can celebrate His strength, and we can give Him glory for His strength. We can praise His name for His strength in our lives. And so this beautiful story of reconciliation, the prodigal son, we all know it. I mean, we lived it. And there's lessons to be had from it in our marital lives. Don't let things start digging. Don't let those bad thoughts fester. Take them captive. If you need to talk about it, talk about it. Talk about it with each other. Be open. What's the gold standard of a relationship in the Bible? That they were naked and unashamed? That they could, you know, and how would I bring that out to today's, you know, that I can tell my wife, you know, struggles, and I am unashamed to tell her that because she doesn't hold them against me. And she can do the same to me. That we can be unashamed together. That we can deal with our problems head on instead of running. And that through reconciliation, God is glorified. So that may be the last time we talk about it. Maybe, hope. Pastor Steve, if you're listening to this, I finally talked about it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We are thankful for reconciliation. We are thankful that you are always waiting, that you are preparing things that bring us back together. Father, we're thankful that you have done this with us, the church, your bride. We're thankful that you have done this in marriages. Father, we're prayerful for the marriages that are in here now. No matter what you came from, no matter where you are, here you are now. We pray that you strengthen the marriages that we see here. Father, we pray that you bless them. And we pray that these marriages all glorify your name. Father, in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now go sign up for the delicious food that you're going to bring to them.